you left here for us, Lord, so that we can better understand you. And so as we continue our journey through Ruth, Lord, four short chapters, but yet so filled, Lord, with understanding of you and your ways and for us, Lord, on how we ought to relate to you and to others, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that as we go through tonight, Lord, as we finish up chapter 2, Father, we ask that you would show us what we need to know individually and then corporately, Lord, as the body of Christ here in Waimea, Lord. And so teach us tonight, just as you promised you would, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 2. Last week, we got introduced to the hero of the book. Who is that?
Boaz.
Boaz is in the type of or picture of who?
Christ.
Why? Why is he in that role? He is the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, the family redeemer. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight because that's important. That's really the meat of this whole book. Remember, it's a beautiful love story between a man and a woman, Ruth and Boaz, but more importantly, it's a picture, a prophetic picture of Jesus and his bride. Remember, Naomi is in the role of who? She's a type of what? Okay, let's go back to chapter 1 and start all over. She's a type of Israel. She's the picture of Israel, but not just Israel, but Israel returning to the land. Remember, they were outside of the land for 10 years. Ruth is a picture of what? The church. The Gentiles, remember, she was a Gentile. She was a what? What was she, nationality-wise? She was Moabite. And the Moabites, remember, they were actually cast out. God cast them out. It says they were never to come into the family of Israel. And so we see God's grace there with Ruth. Okay? And so we got to continue to build these, I guess you call it underlined, of the love story. Because that's really the deeper part of the book of Ruth, is that underlying story that is going on prophetically, the types and pictures of different things. And we're going to look at a few more tonight. So last week we left off in chapter 2, verse 10. That's where we left off. So let's pick it back up over there. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, the him is Boaz, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a, what? Foreigner. Now, that word favor, anybody remembers what that word is? In the Hebrew. It's the word. I could sit down for a little while with you guys. It's the word shin. And that's where we get the word what from? Grace. Remember, she went looking for what? Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. Go back to verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said, Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one whose sight I might find what?
Favor.
So she wasn't necessarily, she was looking for the grain and the food, but she was looking for someone who would find her grace, would show her grace. And remember, we talked about this last week. How did she obtain that grace? What did she use to obtain that grace? Was the law. It was the law. Go back. Let's look at it real quick because we need to understand this. Go back to Deuteronomy 24. Remember, they came back into the land of Israel. They were destitute. They had nothing. Naomi, somehow, we don't know how, but she didn't lose the land, but she lost use of her own land. Remember, her husband died in Moab and all of that. And so the land had to be redeemed. So they come back. They need to survive. They need food and everything. Deuteronomy 24, starting verse 19. And it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field. You guys know what a sheaf is. Anybody knows what a sheaf is? The sheaf, the bundle. So they would harvest, cut, 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 and they would tie them in bundles and move on, cut, 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 and then keep making bundles. And so that's what a sheaf is. And so here in the Torah, God is saying this is the law of the harvest, okay? So when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you should not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the brows again. It shall be for aliens, for the orphan, and for the widow. Verse 21. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Guess what, guys? You just read the God's form of welfare. That's what it is. It's a welfare program. And God set it up so that the poor, the needy, the alien, the orphan always had provision. And so Ruth, who needed provision, her and Naomi, she's going, okay, I know there's something in the Torah about this, so I need to find somebody who can show me grace through the law, that they understand that me, being the alien and the widow, can come and pick up whatever was left behind. And so she's looking for food, but she's using the law to find grace, someone who will be gracious to her. And who is that? Who ends up being gracious to her? Boaz. Boaz, remember, he's in the picture, the role, the picture of Jesus, of Yeshua. And so we see this thing developing here. So now that she found favor, grace, she's tripping on this whole thing. She's amazed at it. Look at what she says again in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Wow. Guys, let me ask us something tonight before we go any further. A lot of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time now. But is God's grace still amazing to you? Do you find yourself at times just at the feet of Jesus in praise and worship of his amazing grace? I mean, if grace begins to lose its luster, its awe, then you need to check your heart as a believer. See, we're all sitting here tonight by God's grace, nothing else. None of us deserve this. And she was in awe. Why? Because she says, "I'm a foreigner." She couldn't understand that. She was an outsider. And all of us was outsiders to God. And he brought us in. When we find the grace that God so graciously wants to give us, we should be in awe at that very moment and in awe the rest of our lives over it. See, we need to find the grace in Jesus first and foremost, because we're all foreigners to God. We all sin. See, she was a foreigner because of her nationality, because of her race. We're foreigners to God because of our sin. If you get the notes in front of you, you see I got two passages there, and you guys can go look them up. But Isaiah 59 says that we're separated from God. Why? Because of our sin and iniquity. And then in Romans 5, there in verse 8, he says that we were enemies of God. Not just foreigners, but we were enemies. Meaning that we were so far away from God that there was always pilakia between us and God. Until we came to the understanding of who Jesus is, and he says, okay, by my grace, you can come into my presence. See, she's amazed at this grace that she's found because she's an outsider. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See, guys, now watch this. It wasn't her good works, her godly works, that justified her before God. Remember that. It's not our good works that justify us before God in any way, shape, or form. Our good works don't make us right before God. But notice something. It was her good works that found her grace before man. It was her good works. He explains, Boaz explains to her, you're a foreigner, but you're the one who was living according to the Torah. You took care of things the way the Bible said you should have. You took care of your mother-in-law. You brought her back. Watch this. If you got your notes there, you see I have Proverbs 22:1 on there. Proverbs 22:1 is very important because I teach this a lot. God could care less about our reputation. He could care less about our reputation. Why? Because it's us who build our reputation. God is after building character. And with character comes a good name. You see, she lived so in faith according to what she knew of the God of Israel and how to take care of Naomi that she developed a good name even though she was a foreigner. See, in Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Why? Favor, grace, is better than silver and gold. That's the same word. Shin. You see, because she, by faith, lived out this good life, this godly life, this Torah-filled life, people recognize that. Boaz recognized it. Others had to have recognized it because he heard the stories. And what happened? She ended up finding grace in his eyes. She was willing to, he was willing to help her. Yes, I know that he had his eye on her also. We talked about that last week. But it's because of her heart. You see, it was her faith in God that drew out her good works. You understand that? It was her faith in who God was that drew out her good works. And that was what allowed Boaz to see and to show her the grace that she needed. See, guys, hear me on this. Grace of God, the grace of God is the byproduct of faith. We get this backwards. Grace is the byproduct of faith. Faith is not works, guys. Faith is not works. Faith has nothing to do with works. Faith is not works. Faith is trusting in what you know. Let me explain it this way because this can get real confusing here because we're talking about grace and works and people will go, are you calling it works now? I thought grace was unconditionally given to me. And that's true. It is. And that's why faith itself isn't works. Now, let me simply explain it this way. It's just like us being made right before God, us being justified before God. Can someone who does not have faith in Jesus be justified? No. So because they don't have the faith to be justified before God, God cannot give them his grace. You see, grace is the byproduct of faith. You see, when we trust in who Jesus is, what he has done, he graciously gives us the gift of salvation. But the thing is, guys, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at justification. You see, our works, in our good works, our works towards the Lord, proves that we believe. We're not saved by it, but it proves that we have faith. Go to James chapter 2. James 2. James presents that this whole issue here in verse 14. James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say,
You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
You see, Ruth believed. She had faith. And out of that faith, she did the good work. She lived according to the word of God. She lived according to the Torah. And guess what was shown her? Grace. It wasn't because she did the good works. She had the grace poured upon her. It was because she believed. That's the way it always works. Even today, some of you have been born again for a long time now. But guess what? God's grace is still operating in your life. For me to stand here behind this pulpit is by God's grace and grace alone, nothing else. I know many other pastors and preachers that can preach and take care of a church way better than I can. But it's by God's grace, nothing else. You have your job by God's grace. Your health, whatever condition it may be in, by God's grace. See, a good name, guys. This whole thing, all of it, the grace, the good name, all of it works hand in hand because it's all based on faith. She believed, she knew the God of Israel, and that's why she lived the life that she lived. See, but we're going to look at something. We're going to go back. Last week we talked about the romance of redemption. Something that sometimes gets left out of the picture in our walk with God. Remember, this whole book is a romantic story about a man and a woman, Boaz and Ruth. I want you to see something. Look back at verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, remember, she's tripping on the grace that he's shown her. And Boaz answered and said to her in verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband, has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. See, guys, Boaz never only fell in love with her physical appearance. Boaz fell in love with his heart, with her heart. He saw her heart. Remember, he's in the role of who? Christ, Yeshua. He had his eye on her. Yes, she was a hottie. Sorry. Okay. But he also saw her heart. He explains that. He says, I heard all the wonderful things you've done. Let me ask us all something here tonight. As we talk about the romance side of this story and the romance with our Lord and Savior, Yeshua. Why did your kinsman, Redeemer, Yeshua, fall in love with you? Why did he fall in love with you? See, the Bible in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah says that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. But it is God who searches the heart and minds of men. It's only God who understands our hearts and our mind truly. Jeremiah 17 puts it this way. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. See, God not only knows your heart for him, he will also bless and reward you for your good works for him. Think about this, guys. The Bible makes it very clear. Our heart is pilau. Okay? No ifs, ands, or buts about that. But God saw beyond that. He saw that one day you would come to recognize who he is and you would respond to his love. No different than Boaz. Boaz saw this beautiful woman that was attractive to his eyes, but then he saw her heart also. It's the same thing with the Lord. Oh, we all get problems. We're all stuck with our sinful nature. But the Lord sees beyond that. And he says, well, I know you sin and fall short of my glory. But I know your heart for me. That you love me. Seriously, guys? Come on. Let me ask us something. Let's be honest before God. What do we have that we can offer to God? Seriously. He is the ultimate, okay, what can I get for him? Because he has everything. I mean, seriously. But like Boaz saw, because of her faith in the God of Israel, it changed her heart, and he saw her heart. And Yeshua sees your heart, even in the midst of your struggles, your personal struggles. Come on, guys. When the Bible tells us that God never going to leave you nor forsake you, you think he's kidding? Even though he knows the things that goes on. See, guys, that's what I said. If grace if it's still not amazing to you, we need to have one serious talk. Because as we look at our Lord and who he is in all his perfection and holiness, we should be like Naomi, like, Lord, why do I find favor with you? I'm a foreigner. Even Peter did that. They go out fishing all night. They come in. Yeshua goes, hey, put your net on the other side of the boat. They put them down. He never liked it first. They put it down. Boom. They're catching so much fish that the two boats are sinking, not just one. And Peter looks at the Lord and says, depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinner. Wow. Amazing grace. We found favor. Well, should I say the Lord has found favor with us? He has graciously given us access to his presence. And then, like I said, it's not only that he knows our hearts, but as we do the good works out of our heart, he blesses and rewards us. Look at the blessing that Boaz pronounces on her, verse 12. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. That's the other thing about God. Yes, he knows our heart, but he's the ultimate bookkeeper. He's the ultimate bookkeeper. He knows. And he will bless and he will reward you for all that you've done for him. Verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Okay. Now watch this. Boaz, remember last week, we looked at how Boaz provided for Naomi. Go back up to verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Therefore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded servants not to touch you when you are thirsty. Go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Okay. So last week we looked at how Boaz, who is the picture of Christ, provided for Ruth. He provided three things. Number one, he said, stay with my maids. What is that all about? So she had fellowship. Remember, she was an outsider. So that she was an outsider. So, hey, you go hang out with my maids over there. They're going to take care of you. The second thing he provides for her, he commanded his servants not to touch her. Remember, she was an outsider. So he provides protection. Then the third thing, he provided work, food, water, and house for her. Provision. So he provided these three things. But now, here in verse 13, he provides something else. He provides comfort. Notice this. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. What did she mean that she's not like one of his maidservants? She wasn't Jewish. She was a Moabite. She was an outsider. She never understand everything fully. She never know the protocols. But Boaz provides comfort. How? What does the text say? How did he provide comfort? With his what? With his kind words. He spoke kindly to him, to her. Now let me ask you something tonight. How many times in your life when things were just crazy and chaotic and you couldn't understand why things was going wrong that you found comfort in the words of Jesus? that you open your Bible and you're just like, Lord, just comfort me. Sometimes I got to do that almost on a daily basis. Like, Lord, just comfort me with your word. See, guys, sometimes, just like Boaz, how he was comforting Ruth, we become the voice for God. We become the ones who should be dishing out the comforting words. You know, last night I was talking at the men's group, sharing with the men, and it said, we was talking about unity within the body of Christ. And one of the ways this unity comes within the body of Christ is that we pay more attention to people's faults in the body of Christ than recognizing Jesus in them. We do that. I'm guilty of that at times. That we're so quick to pick up on somebody's fault that we forget to see our own Lord and Savior in them. And instead of bringing words of comfort, we bring words of hurt and pain. Boaz, yes, he had I guess you could say crush, whatever, on her. He was attracted to her for sure. But she was still an outsider. And he provided all things, including comforting words. That's our Lord and Savior. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Now, how's this picture? How's this picture, guys? Think about this. Boaz is in the role of who? He's the type of Jesus, Yeshua. What is he doing? Serving his bride. He's serving his bride. Boaz, I know Boaz and Ruth are not married yet, but they're going to be. But when you look at the prophetic side, the picture is very clear. Boaz, who is in the role of Jesus, is serving his bride. To when? Till she's satisfied. How's that? And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Guys, hear me on this evening. If communion with Jesus as a child of God isn't enough to satisfy you, nothing going in this world. Nothing going. You can keep chasing and you can try something new as a child of God. Oh, yeah. And then as soon as the lust wears off, pal, you're not satisfied. See, if Yeshua himself cannot satisfy you in this life, nothing else going. Now notice when I first said, I said, if communion with Jesus isn't enough to satisfy you in this life, nothing will. Look back at the text. Guys, before we read this, I got to remind us of this. The Bible is not your normal book. It's designed, engineered by God to present a message of love for humanity, the message of redemption. But it's engineered and it's put together in a way that only God could have done it. And he does it a lot of times to tell his story, to reveal things about himself to us. He does it a lot of times through pictures or types. I don't know if you guys picked up on this yet, but look. Then she said, verse 13, I have found favor in your sight. Excuse me, verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the what? Some bad translation. The word there is, in the Hebrew, is the word kometz. What is kometz? Kometz is like almost like a dipping sauce, but it's made out of fermented grapes. It's more like wine. You see the picture yet? What were they What is this prophetic picture? Bread and wine. Who's serving? Boaz. It's a prophetic picture of communion with Jesus. The bridegroom serving his bride. Well, maybe now I'll look up the word komets. It's not vinegar. It was this fermented grape juice, almost like wine. There's a picture again. God saying, hey, check this out. Let me blow your mind. Verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Check this out. Verse 12, what does Boaz do? He pronounces a what? A blessing. He pronounces a blessing on her. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel. We talked about this a few weeks ago, of how important it is with our words to speak blessings into people's lives. Not to just say, well, okay, God bless you. No, but really mean, you know what? I want God to bless you. And guess what? God gonna bless that person. It's important that we speak this way to one another. Here in verse 12, he pronounces a blessing. But here in verse 15 and 16, he provides the blessing. How's that? He speaks the blessing, and then he has the ability to provide the blessing. He says, may the Lord reward you and bless you. And so I don't know if the Lord laid it upon his heart or he was just, you know, being a guy trying to score some points or something. But somehow he allows the blessing to flow through him. Verse 15, and when she rose again, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her grain even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Remember the sheaf? He's telling them, hey, let her go take from the best of the best. This is what we already harvest. He's saying, hey, let her go. She let go pick from the sheaves? Let her go take from the best. Let her have all of this. That you may eat of the, when she rose glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even from the sheaves. Do not insult her. Remember, she was a foreigner. She was an outsider. She never knew the customs, all this stuff. And so, if she went over to the sheep, wow, choke over here. I said, don't even harass her about it. Let her go. Let her take what she needs. Verse 16, and so also you shall purposely, how's this, pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. He's like, fella, load her up. Load her up. I don't want this Wahini going home empty-handed. But listen, where does this come from? Where does Boaz get this idea from? Yes, the Holy Spirit might have laid it upon him, or something the Lord might have laid upon him, but he was a Jewish man. He knew the Torah and things. Again, he was, let me back up the tape. Ruth used the law to find grace. Boaz is now using the law to give grace. You cannot have one without the other. We live in this upside-down world, in the body of Christ, where it's all about grace, 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 and we just throw the law out. No, you need two. They work hand in hand. She went to find grace. How? Through the law. He gives her grace through the law. Watch this. Go now to Leviticus 19. Remember when we started this book? I said we're going to be going back and forth and learning about the Torah and the culture of the day in Israel. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Here we go, about reaping and harvesting again. Leviticus 19, 9. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard, and you shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So again, we see it in the law of the harvest. Hey, he says, You know the corners? You leave all the corners. You don't touch that. That's for the needy. But notice Boaz. He goes even beyond that. He goes beyond the law. And he says, hey, she will take from those sheaves, let her go. Oh, by the way, keep dumping some out of your pocket, out of your bag. Let her be filled. Guys, if you're starving tonight spiritually, then you're not hanging enough with Jesus because he wants to fill you up. He wants to satisfy you. If you're trying to fill yourself on the things of this world, it ain't going to happen. And the whole time, our Lord, our Savior, our kinsman, Redeemer, going, I got it all over here. But you keep going over there. I set it all up by my grace, by my law. It's all here for you, whatever that is, whatever you're starving from in your life. And the Lord is saying, I want to graciously give this to you. Boaz is in the role of the Redeemer, and he's going, fill her up. Do not let her go empty-handed. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephod of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Now, although Boaz took care of her, you know, with all the going above and beyond the law and giving her all the extra and everything, she still worked hard. She was a hard worker. But she went home with how many ephods? It was about an ephod of barley. Anybody knows what that would be in our measurement? That would be almost 10 gallons. Of grain. That's what she went home with. That was full choke plenty. Can you imagine walking down the road with 2 5-gallon buckets full of grain? Going home. That's why when she came home, Naomi was like, oh girl, where you was? Where you went today? See, what is amazing in this part of this story is this. Remember what I said? If you're starving spiritually, it's because you're missing out on something that God wants to graciously give you because you're feeding on something else. But notice, she ate till she was satisfied. She was so satisfied that she could keep more, the leftovers. When she got home, she gave that to her mother-in-law. See, if Jesus is feeding you, you're going to be able to give to others. You're going to be able to pour into others. You see, she came home. Yeah, she had the 2 5-gallon buckets. It's more like around 9 gallons. And she came home. She had that. But then she had the leftover and says, here, Mom. Remember, it was Yeshua. It was Boaz feeding her. So she was satisfied. And she had so much. She said, you know, wow, I get some more. I can give to others. See, guys, if we're starving spiritually, if we're not allowing God to fill us up, we're never going to be able to fill up anybody else. We're never going to be able to pour into anybody else. So she comes home. Naomi goes, whoa, girl. Who is this person that you was working in, or whose field were you working in today? And she goes, Boaz. Naomi, being the good Jewish mom she is, she goes, Boaz, huh? Look at verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field. So she was blessed. She came home with all of this stuff, all the grain and the extra food and everything. Notice something, guys. Remember when we was in chapter 1? What does Naomi mean? Pleasant. Pleasant. But when she came back into the land, she was what? Don't call me Naomi. Call me what? Ma'ar.
Ma'ar.
Bitter. She was, said, don't call me that. Why? Because what she saw was God's hand against her. She said that. She couldn't see that God was actually working in her favor to bring her back so that she could be redeemed. The land could be redeemed. All she saw was her situation. All she was looking at was a trial. She could not see the hand of the sovereign hand of God upon her life. And so she goes, don't call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me bitter. But notice something now. Look at Naomi's attitude and heart in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withheld his kindness to the living and the dead. Now she's having a change of heart. Now she's beginning to actually praise God. Was she in the earlier part of the story, in chapter 1, she was blaming God. Why this change? Why Naomi's change of heart? She went from bitter in chapter 1 to now wanting to bless. See, what made her bitter was not seeing God was working in her favor, because all she saw was the immediate situation before her. Oh, I'm not saying she never had the right to be broken and to mourn and to hurt because she lost her husband and two sons. That's not what I'm saying. But she was blaming God. Oh, I hear people do that all the time, especially when I do funerals. People tell me, oh, bro, how could God take this person? I'm like, what? You can't blame anybody for death. Blame Satan. Don't blame God. God's not the author of death. He's the author of life. And God gets blamed for so many things that isn't his fault. And so now she goes from bitter to wanting to bless. Why? Because she's beginning to see that, wait a minute, this trial was actually God's blessing. She's beginning to see that God, through the heartache and the pain, was showing her favor and working on her behalf. Because now she's changing. She's no longer, oh, God, poor, pitiful for me. She's like, wow, may this person be blessed. May the Lord, who has not withheld his kindness to the living and to the dead. See, guys, one of the things that can change our hearts, if you're looking at your trials right now in your life and you're going, oh, you know what, God, why this way, why that way? Then again, I have to go back to the fact that you're struggling with God's grace. Even in the trials, God is still gracious to us. See, guys, let me define biblical Christianity simply this way. And I tell this to guys I disciple all the time. Biblical Christianity, not Christianity, biblical Christianity, because there is a difference. Biblical Christianity can simply be defined this way. One beggar telling another beggar where we found food. That's it. One beggar telling another beggar where we found food. I'm standing here because 18 years ago I wanted to blow out my brains and some other beggar told me about the love of Jesus and the grace of God and all of these wonderful things about God. So now I go and tell people what I found. If we cannot simplify it to that point in our lives, then guess what? You're going to remain bitter. You're going to be habud. You're going to be blaming God for things. But if he just simplify it, go, you know what? I'm not worthy. God, thank you for your grace. Just let me tell somebody about you no matter what my situation is. Life is pretty simple. Naomi had to get to that point where her heart changed. Where she goes, oh, wait a minute, what's going on here? See, when we see that God is for us and not against us, ever, he's never against us. And the Bible fact says, who can be against us if God is for us? Then your heart begins to change and you're no longer bitter. Because you see, even in your worst circumstances, you go, oh man, God's still working in my favor. Still working for me. But then she brings in this point that Boaz is the closest relative. This is where we get the term kinsman redeemer from. In the Hebrew, it's called Gael. Some pronounce it Goel, but it's Gael. And it means to act as a kinsman redeemer. What does that mean, kinsman redeemer? Well, to redeem something is to take something and get something back for that. I don't know now, but before, I know my mom, them used to cut coupons. Used to redeem coupons when you go shopping. Now you just go to the store, everybody, you get the coupon. Oh, yeah, they turn them off for you. And that's kind of the idea. You get a coupon and you get redeemed. They give you back more. The kinsman redeemer, kinsman means family. So his kuleana, his responsibility, the goel, the kinsman redeemer, would get back to the family what was rightfully theirs. See, the Bible explains it to us. The Torah explains to us that the Israelites never sell the land. Why? Why could they never sell the land? Because it belonged to God. It was God's. They could lease the land. If you got yourself in such a financial bind, your portion in the land of Israel, you got yourself in such a financial bind, and you go, man, the only way I get left to get out of this financial bind, I'm going to have to lease out my portion. Okay? So you make an agreement with somebody. Okay? So say me and Auntie Mary, okay? So Auntie Mary goes, okay, David, I'm going to take your land for 7 years. Okay? So now within that seven-year period, of a kinsman of mine, a family member of mine, comes and he has the provision to buy out, say, 6 years. There was 6 years left on it. He can go to Auntie Mary and go, okay, for my relative, I'm buying back the land. Here's the 6 years worth of money. It was called the redemption of the land. It's found in Leviticus 25. And so no matter what, say you leased out your land for 50 years. Guess what? After 50 years, the land would be automatically returned to you. That person, other person could never own it. That was the law that God set up for the redemption of the land. So Boaz, who is the closest relative, gets introduced now with his title as the kinsman redeemer. How many of you, and I like to see a show of hands, how many of you literally believe that Jesus, Yeshua, is your brother? Raise your hand. Kind of sketchy that not everybody raising their hand, but that's the truth. Not in the sense of Mormonism, what Mormonism teaches. We become sons and daughters of who? God. Yeshua is the Son of God. We inherit everything he inherits. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is the one who gets everything back for us. He's the kinsman redeemer. See, guys, the kinsman redeemer had two roles. One was to make sure the family was redeemed, get back everything that is rightfully there. Hello, guys, that's what the book of Revelation is all about on Sunday mornings. I just find it interesting that we're in the book of Ruth, learning about the kinsman redeemer, and Sunday morning we're learning about the fulfillment of the kinsman redeemer when he comes back to take back everything that is rightfully his, including you and me. But the kinsman redeemer also had another role. He wasn't only the redeemer to get back the land, but he was the avenger of blood. That was part of what the kinsman redeemer would do. When he fell into that role, if you go back and study the city of refuge in Deuteronomy, the kinsman redeemer, or he would be called the Hadam Gael at that time. Hadam, the blood redeemer. He was a family member. If you're not familiar with how it worked, God told the Israelites, you build six cities of refuge, just like the one we have over here. It's interesting how the Hawaiians have the one over here. And it's very similar to the biblical setup through the priests and everything. But God said, okay, in Israel, you set up these six cities of refuge. Now, if you accidentally killed somebody, not murdered somebody, but if you're working and somehow you accidentally killed the person, the closest of kin had the right to take you out. But if you made it to the city of refuge, remember there were six, so you find the closest one and you get there as fast as you can, then you were kept within the confines of the city. And you would stay there until the high priest died. God gave them this setup. Now check this out. Who is our high priest? Yeshua. He has died, but he has risen also. So that means we're free. We're free from everything. But those who reject the blood of Jesus, who reject everything that he has done, they will face the Hadam Gael one day. He will avenge the blood that has been spilled throughout the millennia against God. You see, you can either fall under the kinsman redeemer, or you can fall under the Hadam Gael. I choose this one. This is what the book of Revelation is all about, guys. It's about both. It's about him redeeming, but it's also him avenging all the blood that has been spilled in the family of God. If you get the time, just go read chapter 6 of Revelation. You're going to blow your mind. Last verse as we close, verse 22 and 23. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived and her mother, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Boaz tells her to stay close to my maids. Naomi tells her the same thing. So stay close to the maids. Now, what did the maids provide for her? Fellowship. Now, how long did she stay with them? What does it say? So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until when? The end of barley and wheat harvest. How's this picture, guys? So she stayed close by the maids. Maids provided her fellowship. How long did she have to stay with them? To both harvests, the barley and the wheat. Now, this word maid in the Hebrew, nahara, means young woman. But it comes from a root word, nahara, means young men also. So this picture, I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to paint for us, that this picture of fellowship amongst the body of Christ, that we should stay in fellowship with one another until when? The barley and wheat harvest is ended. The barley harvest always speaks of who? Yeshua. When did Yeshua die? What feast? Passover. What harvest takes place during Passover? The barley harvest. 50 days later comes which harvest? The wheat. The wheat is always a picture symbolic of the believers. That's why Jesus tells the parables about the harvest of the wheat and the tares. And the owner of the field comes up to the master, the servant comes up to the master of the field and says, somebody put tares, which is weeds that look like wheat. And he says, do you want us to tear them up, to pull them out? He says, no, let them go into the harvest. Why? Because at that point, they're going to be able to distinguish which is really the tares and which one is really the wheat. You see, the tares look just like wheat as it grows. But as the wheat matures and the tares mature, the tares just stay straight up. The wheat becomes so heavy with grain that it actually bows down. That's the picture. You see, the true believer always going to bow down. You see, going to come a time when the harvest of the believers, the wheat going to end. But until then, we are to stay in fellowship with one another. The barley harvest is complete. Yeshua has died, buried, rose again. The harvest of the wheat of the believers is still going. And until that ends, Jesus tells us, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, in the first church, the one of the four things that they were devoted to as believers was fellowship. What is fellowship? That we're supposed to be devoted to it. Fellowship is not a bunch of believers getting together and talking about Jesus. That's part of it. The whole biblical fellowship is caring for one another. That's the bottom line of fellowship. This is fellowship right now, don't get me wrong. But biblical fellowship, when you study in the book of Acts, was so heavy that they began selling their own properties so that they could take care of one another. And Jesus said, until the harvest is over, you guys take care of one another. You care for one another. Love upon one another. That's the picture in verse 23. Oh, yeah. She stayed. You know, the actual story, she stayed all the way through. She harvested and everything, and we'll learn more about that next week. But the prophetic side is as believers, we are to stay in fellowship, to care for one another. Let me close with these two questions. I know it's kind of scattered everywhere tonight, but let me close with this question. How did I word it? Let me make sure I word this right. Does holiness come from living a godly life? Does holiness come from living a godly life? Or does holiness come from living with God? See, holiness means to be separated. And God has made you holy because he separated you from death unto life. He separated you from the world and unto himself. And he says, the person sitting next to you right now, the person who is your confidant in the Lord, your, the person that you pray with and everything, these are my children. And you have to take care of one another. Why? Because just like he separated you and made you holy and learning to live in his ways. Remember, it's not trying to live a godly life so that you become holy. No, it's living with God. That's what makes you holy. And so he says, now you can learn my ways. Now in fellowship, do the same. Help others to grow. Help others to understand. As I started this message, never forget this, guys. If we only going to see the problems in people, we're only going to see their faults, we're never going to be able to see Jesus, and we're never going to have the sweet fellowship that the Lord wants us to have with one another. And the body going to be divided. Stay in biblical fellowship to the end of the harvest. And so, Father, we thank you that